We greet each one in Jesus' precious name this evening. Again, a privilege to be in the house of God. I appreciate that devotion very much, Brother David. It was a touching story. And then we think about God's mercy and what he has done for us in sending Jesus into this earth, down to this earth to suffer, to live and die, suffer and rise again for our redemption. I think we'll have a little story again for the children. Again, it's facts. Maybe it doesn't, some of the smallest children maybe don't understand some of the wording of this, but interesting facts. I know some will get it and it'll be inspiring. Probably most of you children have seen dragonflies. It's a larger insect that flies on creeks and so on. They catch gnats and so on. This little lesson tonight is about on dragonflies. Among the fastest of all insects, dragonflies have been clocked at more than 25 miles per hour. Fossils also tell us that before the flood, some dragonflies had wingspans of about 30 inches. And they're strong too. After about half of their body mass is devoted to flight muscles, and they have the ability to lift more than twice their body weight, a feat that no man-made aircraft has ever come near. Dragonflies can take off backwards, accelerate quickly, and then stop in an instant. They can also execute an unbanked turn as if on pivot, somersault in the heat of combat, and fly virtually any maneuver using an infinite combination of four wings. And we've probably seen that already in our life. They're very interesting to watch. Not only can the dragonfly outmaneuver anything else on wings, it can see better too. Its wraparound compound eyes contain over 30,000 lenses, providing a 360-degree field of view. In fact, a dragonfly can see a gnat 3 feet away, dart from his nest, seize and devour the prey, and then return to its perch all in about 1 second. Even the U.S. Air Force has studied the amazing flight versatility of dragonflies in wind tunnels, hoping to uncover the secret of incredible aerodynamic abilities. And then the lesson for us is, yet the extraordinary flight and sight of dragonflies is nothing in comparison to the spectacular powers of the ministering spirits God has created called angels. Psalm 91:11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. We sometimes, and I don't know if the angels fly, but angels, I believe angels do move. And it has been said that angels do not travel at the speed of light, they travel at the speed of thought. Thinking about praying for safety, praying when we're in a time of need. And beyond that, God promises that his angels have charge over us, and they're ministering spirits that keep us safe and are with us. And so as we compare that to the dragonfly, God's angels are much more maneuvering and quick to help, much quicker than even the dragonfly. So just a little lesson for the children again tonight. And remember, God has made all these intricate insects and animals and all the things they can do. He created. It's something that he done. He's the creator. So the creator is always greater than the created. So that's something to thank God for and, again, praise his greatness. Let's sing again the first verse of "O How I Love Jesus." The love and mercy of Jesus is an amazing thing. This earth, there is a dark blot on this earth upon the human race. It is the blot of sin. Sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone, every human being has sinned. But there is also a bright hope, a bright solution. It is the solution of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that he has shed for our sin. And the call of Jesus Christ is going out already for thousands of years, and the call has not diminished. The call has not gotten less, but the call is still strong. He is calling to men and women, to boys and girls, to come to the Savior and be saved from our sin, from this awful blot of sin, this dark blot. I'd like to speak on the subject tonight of the great conversion. The great conversion. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Tonight, after the sermon, we plan on giving an invitation. And I would like to tell you tonight, you may be here already and you know your need of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about and in your mind, commit to responding to that invitation. You can spend this service tonight in resisting that from the beginning to the end, but that will only prolong your misery. It will only prolong something that needs to be taken care of. So tonight I would just plead with you and ask of you to already in the beginning of the service commit yourself to allowing the Spirit of God to work in your heart. John chapter 3 verses 1 through 9. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Tonight, the message of the great conversion is the new birth experience. We have in Matthew 22 what we call the great commandment, where Jesus said, Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And then we have in Matthew 28 what we call the great commission, where Jesus says, Go ye therefore into all the world preaching the gospel and teaching men and women and so on. And I believe it is correct for us to say that there is a great conversion, and this is the front runner of the three. It precedes. There must be a great conversion before we can fulfill the great commandment of loving our Lord and Savior with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there needs to be a great conversion before we go and tell others of the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided for all of mankind. The great conversion is the front runner of the three. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What are the old things? The old things are the sin that is this dark blot in our life. The old things are passed away. We have a new desire. We have been regenerated when we come to Jesus Christ. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Because Jesus Christ has come into our heart. We have allowed that to happen. We have asked him into our heart. It is called the great conversion, the new birth. John 3:16, which is just further in the chapter, further down in the chapter that we just read. But it's like this, the beautiful, beautiful verse that has gone down through the ages. The call that comes to all of mankind to come to Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The parish is talking about the end of life, where we stand before that judgment throne of God, and God looks at us, and he knows, and Jesus Christ's blood will either have cleansed us from our sin and we will be saved, or we have rejected that and we will be eternally lost and damned to hell, because we have not taken the blood of Jesus Christ. We have not received his forgiveness for sins through his blood. But God is offering. He is offering to us. He is calling to us. The call of Jesus Christ is still going out tonight. And I think of that powerful call. I think of that call. You know, there's so many things in this life that it just diminishes with time and gets weaker with age. You know, even our voices. You take a young child and they have shrill voices, maybe we say, when they cry. But we get older and our voices are strong. But you've seen an older man or older woman, and then you get older and that voice gets weaker and weaker and weaker. There's things we record. It just in life, it just gets older. But the call of Jesus Christ is as strong as it has ever been. And it will continue to the end of time. Jesus Christ is calling tonight. The call is going out. He is calling to souls and telling them that God so loved the world that he gave this only begotten Son in his blood. And come to Jesus Christ, because if we believe on him, we will not perish but have everlasting life. Matthew 11:28 says it this way: Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know, individuals that have sin in their lives, individuals that do not know Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God is calling to them, they have unrest. They have things that are bothering them. They labor and are heavy laden. Jesus says, come, come, I'll give you rest. I'll give you the rest that you desire. What a beautiful call. A loving Savior is calling. A few areas of the message tonight. The first one we'd like to consider is just look at some Bible examples of conversion. In Luke 19, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was known as a tax collector. He was known... It doesn't seem like there's exact proof, but he was known for cheating others. The tax collectors were known for that, I should say it that way. And so that was this Zacchaeus. He lived this selfish life. He was trying to make all the money he could, and possibly in cheating ways, in unethical ways. This was this Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was born again. He came to Jesus. And the great conversion, the difference... Conversion means we come from one, we go from one standing to another. We change camps. There's a great gulf between the two. So Zacchaeus, marked by selfishness and cheating others, went to an outstanding example of restitution and change of business ethics. It changed his life. This is what conversion does. This is what the new birth experience does. It changes our life. In Acts chapter 8:31, there was an Ethiopian eunuch that was traveling. And someone was reading to him. His servant was reading to him in that chariot there. And Philip joined himself to the chariot, as we remember the story. But the Ethiopian eunuch was marked by ignorance of Scripture. He didn't know. He wanted to know. Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "Well, how can I?" So his conversion is marked by ignorance of Scripture to an eager acceptance of the revealed truth. And it says that he went on his way rejoicing. What a beautiful testimony of conversion. We find in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, the man of Gadarenes that lived among the tombs. And incidentally, this, if you study this passage, I preached the message on it once, it is a picture of bitterness, a person that lives among the tombs. He was living among the tombs. His life was marked by miserable wretchedness and oppression. And he met Jesus there. And it says that the people that saw him afterwards saw him dressed, clothed, and in his right mind. So, his miserable wretchedness and oppression was changed to worship, rest, and decency. There was a huge change in his life. This is what conversion does. Just showing some examples from Scripture. We have then Saul, who was later called Paul. His life was marked by passionate religious deception and a cruel persecutor to a passionate walk in truth and a kindly devout pastor. What a beautiful conversion was that of the Apostle Paul. And tonight, as these examples, each of us have a particular area of neediness and sinfulness. My struggles might be different than yours, and yours might be different than the person beside you. But we have a particular area of neediness, and I don't know what your neediness is tonight. It might be something you're failing in. Maybe you have never come to the Savior. But our neediness and our sinfulness and that particular area in our life is only met in Jesus Christ, the Savior. He is the Savior that gives us rest and changes us, where all things become new, where we find rest for our souls. Each person in their life will be brought to a point of decision in a different manner, through different circumstances. But all who will be saved make a conscious choice to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We make a conscious choice. It doesn't happen without us deciding, without us accepting the blood of Jesus Christ, without us believing that Jesus Christ is the Savior, without asking for forgiveness. We will make a conscious choice. How we get there might be different. The Holy Spirit moves in different manners, in different patterns of thought, in different people's minds. I remember in my own experience of coming to Jesus Christ, I was a sensitive child. I never tried to be disobedient. I did make my mistakes of being disobedient. I'm not trying to say I was a perfect child, but I was a sensitive child. And the question that I had in my mind from young until I received Jesus Christ is, when? I don't feel like I ever resisted the call of Jesus Christ. But it was a question of, God, when? And we would talk to our parents. It was something that we would talk about around the supper table. And I don't know that everyone does it. I don't know if you have to. But it made it nice and it made it easier for me as a child as we would talk about the call of Jesus Christ. And we would ask Mom and Dad, when? And they said, God will make it clear to you. That was a beautiful answer. It was a beautiful answer. And so my prayer going in my growing up years is, God, show me when. It was more about the when and maybe too much about the when. But I do not feel like I resisted the call. And that was how it came to my mind. And in about 7th or 8th grade, I remember my parents taught us, and incorrectly, we'll look at some of that, taught me correctly that at a young age I was responsible to them for my disobedience and the things that I did wrong, and their punishment, whether it was a spanking or whatever it was, the punishment would relieve me of the guilt, and it did. It worked. And so that was in my mind. But about 7th or 8th grade, it came to my understanding that, you know what, I'm old enough, I'm smart enough, that I can do bad things and Mom and Dad will never find out. It was the Holy Spirit teaching me beginning stages of I am responsible for my own actions. But at that point, to correct that, then I tried to be a better person. I tried to be a better person. Be that perfect student in school. Do not cheat. Do not lie. Do all the things right. I tried very hard. But then I remember coming, and even at that point, trying to be a perfect person, I suddenly realized that all have sinned. We have the sin nature, and no matter if I would perform perfectly, I was lost outside of Jesus Christ. That was the moving of the Spirit in my life. That's how He moved. And I came to that clear understanding that no matter if I had done every deed perfect, said every word perfect in my life, and never had done a misdemeanor ever, I was still lost outside of Jesus Christ because of the sin nature. This was how it came to my mind. It might be different for you, but God will make it clear. He will make it clear to you. We each will be brought to a point of decision. But all who will be saved will make a conscious choice to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This is conversion. This is new birth. We need Jesus Christ to forgive our sins, to be our Master and King. We need Him for an authority for life's walk. We need someone to follow, someone to walk after, and Jesus Christ is that perfect example. The second part of the message I'd like to focus on, children, and I've just simply called it children reaching the age of accountability. Somewhat delicate subject to talk about. I don't want to give unrest to those that are not at that age, but I think the Holy Spirit, I believe that the Holy Spirit is faithful, and what I say will go over the innocent's head and it will take root in those that are accountable in their heart. Tonight, the safe or the saved are the only people who will go to heaven. The safe or the saved. And I use those two terms, and I'd like to talk about those both. Number one, safe is the state of children not yet accountable to God for their actions. There is an age that children are not responsible for their actions, but as we spoke about my parents teaching me, that we are responsible to our parents, and parents take care of those misdemeanors and the things that we do wrong and clear our conscience through some type of training or maybe even a punishment of some type. Jesus said in Matthew, and I just to reinforce this thought, I'm sure we're familiar with the thought of children being safe, but I gather that from Matthew 19, verse 14. There's actually three companion scriptures in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Just looking at one of them in Matthew chapter 19, verse 14. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such..." You hear the "of such"? "For the of such is the kingdom of heaven." Little children are of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is saying. If you go to the Mark 10, 14 and Luke 18, 16, it has exactly the same words, "of such." It doesn't vary. "Of such." There are children coming into this world, and they are safe in Jesus Christ until they come to the age of accountability. And that age, again, varies when children come to the age of accountability. But just making the point that safe is the state of children not yet accountable to God for their actions. Children unable to discern between right and wrong are safe. And that goes quite a ways in childhood, where parents teach their children, this is wrong, don't do this. And we bring correction, we bring teaching, training into their life because they don't know right from wrong. And we guide them in that as they become older. But children are born with the inability to discern between right and wrong, and therefore they are safe. Children are born accountable to their parents, which means the child does not answer to God for their actions. And I think it's important, just a note to the parents, as your children are very young, I believe it's correct to teach them not to ask God for their forgiveness at that point. I believe there is a change. You should teach them that they are responsible to you. They need to come to you. I remember doing that many times to my parents and telling them things that I did wrong. I wasn't a child that did very well doing wrong things because my conscience would bother me and I would need to go talk to mom and dad. And so I found it easier to try to do things rightly so that I didn't have to go through that. But teach your children to be accountable to your parents, to you as parents. The conscience of the misbehaving child is freed by discipline of the parent. And that's just something to keep in mind. Now, looking at the word saved. Saved is the state of those who have made the choice to receive God's provision for salvation. We talked about the word safe. And now we're talking about the word saved. Talk about those that have come to Jesus Christ, made this conscious choice of receiving God's provisions for salvation. We already looked at John 3:16. To believe in that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. To believe that he will forgive my sin. That he is calling me. That his blood does forgive my sins. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a part of coming to Jesus Christ. There's promises. Jesus Christ will forgive our sins as we bring and confess them to him. It is a promise. As we looked at on Wednesday night, that when God gives us promises, God cannot lie. He keeps his promises forever, which we find in Hebrews 11, verse 6. I better just turn to that. I can't bring that to mind right now. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We must believe that God is real. And we must believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, God being a rewarder, when he promises in his word that we bring our sins to him and that he will forgive our sins, we simply believe that. We believe God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, that bring their sins to him. And God will keep his promises forever. He will never, never give up. He will never let down on his standard, but he will always keep his promises. We find in 1 John 2:3, I can't bring that verse to mind either. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So a part of being saved is we follow the process of Jesus, coming to Jesus, confessing our sins, believing God will keep his promise and forgive us. And then we have a commitment to make. And that is that we will keep the commands of God. It's simply talking about obedience to all of God's commands, obedience to His Word, the Bible. And this is a part of, this is how we become saved. The third point I'd like to consider is there is a point where safe ends and saved must begin. There is a point where we are no longer accountable to our parents. We are no longer, our parents can no longer free our conscience from the wrongs that we have done or are doing. And we must come to Jesus Christ to be saved. There is a point where safe ends and saved must begin. Innocency ends and personal accountability begins. And I told you the story of my own journey. And I do believe that this is some people, they haven't heard this before, but I do believe a child can go from safe to being saved. It doesn't mean that you don't feel lost. You understand your need of Christ, and you understand that if I do not make this decision, I will be lost. But you can go from being safe to being saved. And it's a beautiful, I believe that is the ultimate plan of God. The ultimate plan of God is to never have that serious unrest of knowing that if I die tonight, I will go straight into an eternal hell. But God wants children. He wants young people to come to the point where they start to understand and that they're no longer accountable to their parents, and their own accountability is coming into focus before God, and say they move from being safe to being saved. And it's a beautiful picture. And I believe tonight, in my own experience, that is what happened to me. Again, I understood very clearly if I was not going to make this choice that I was going to be lost, eternally lost without God. And I understood my sinfulness before Him. But I believe I went from safe to saved. And it is a beautiful thing. It saves all that turmoil and all the laboring and all the unrest. Innocency ends and personal accountability begins. The third main area of the message tonight, when shall I receive Jesus Christ? When shall I receive Him? There's a beautiful story back in 1 Samuel of God calling a young man. I'd like to just turn to that and read that story. First Samuel chapter 3. Reading verses 1 through 11. This is not an exact story of new birth. It's not an exact story of conversion, but it is a story of God calling a young man unto Himself and that young man answering that call. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, that Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli. And he said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, and thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. When shall I receive Jesus Christ? I'll get to that in a little bit. The first question we need to ask ourselves is, who is accountable for my sin and wrongdoing? Who is accountable? And tonight, I don't know where you are in your journey. You could be a person that has been a Christian, you have fallen into sin. You could be living a life of a hypocrite. I don't know. I don't know what your life is. And so you're an adult, and you are responsible to God for your sin. Directly responsible. If you're a child, you need to ask yourself the question, am I responsible to my parents or to myself? And as we speak of the call of God, we will not hear all. It's not like we couldn't. God is capable of anything. But I don't know of anybody in my time and era that it is an audible call that we hear from God, calling our name, not an audible call, not a voice. But rather the call is an understanding of who I am responsible for my sin. It's an understanding. And as you're here tonight and you understand and you know in your heart that you are responsible to God, you're old enough and you have an understanding of right and wrong, and you have an understanding that you are responsible to God for your sins and you do not know God, that is the call of Jesus Christ. And it is time that you receive Jesus Christ. It is time to have your sins taken care of. You could ask the question, what is happening to my sins right now? What is happening? We find a beautiful thing here in this passage. It says in verse 1 that the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. He was responsible to Eli. It says further in verse 7 that now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. But we get down to verse 11. After Samuel had answered the call of Jesus, of God, had answered that call and said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. It says this, and the Lord said to Samuel. Samuel went from being accountable to Eli and ministering under Eli to answering the call of God, and now God speaks to Samuel. And that is what is to happen in our life. So the question is, what is happening to my sins right now? Am I under someone? Am I under my parents? Am I accountable to them, or am I accountable to God? Guilt. Do you feel guilty tonight? Is there guilt upon your heart? You have done something wrong. You have done something that you know God doesn't want you to do. It could be lying. It could be cheating. It could be rebellion against your parents. It could be many of these things. It could be just a sense of guilt because you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You feel badly about wrongdoing. Who are you responsible to? Is it to your parents or is it to God? Who is it? Who is it? And it's a pretty simple question. And God's Spirit is faithful in answering that question as you ask Him. You will know in your heart what is the truth of that answer. When shall I receive Jesus Christ? When shall you receive Jesus Christ? Point number 2, God wants me to serve Him first person. What am I doing to make that happen? God wants you and I, He wants each of our hearts, He wants us to serve Him first person. Eli was serving God through Eli, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. But God wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship. He wants you to pray to Him. He wants you to bring your petitions to Him. He wants you to confess your sins to Him through Jesus Christ. God wants a first person relationship with every human being in the world. God loves you, and He wants that relationship. He wants us to serve Him first person. He wants you to serve Him first person tonight. And what are you doing to make that happen? This also is the call of God. If you understand that this is what God wants, and you do not have that relationship with Him, you're not serving Him first person. There is something between, either sin between you and Him, or you've never made that start. You never made that commitment to Jesus Christ. God wants you. He's calling you when you understand that He wants you to serve Him first person. The third point, when shall I receive Jesus Christ? I understand that I am a sinner and need Jesus to save me. We need to come to that understanding that we were born in sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one person that is absent from that sin list. We all have sinned. No matter how perfect we may view ourselves, you're a young person here tonight and you have not received Jesus Christ, you say, well, I just cannot think of a single thing that I've done wrong. Well, as in my own experience, I'm sure probably in those years I overlooked some things that I was doing wrong. But on top of all of that, We have the sin nature that needs taken care of, and Jesus Christ wants a first-person relationship with us. We must come to Him so that we become a person that is saved and sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be saved. There is that safe stage of a child up to the age of accountability, but beyond that point, from then on, the only way to be right with Jesus Christ, the only way to have a hope of heaven and to go and see Him in glory and spend eternity with Him is to be saved. It's the only way. Tonight, we're going to give an invitational hymn. We pray that God's Holy Spirit is working in your life. There's a need in your heart. As the hymn is being sung, we want you to stand to your feet and someone will help you find peace and rest in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Before that, let's bow our heads for prayer. Eternal God, Father in heaven, Lord, at the close of this message, as we think about the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as we think about the great call to salvation, Lord, we thank You that that call is still going out today. We thank You that that call is just as strong as it ever was. And for thousands of years, thousands and millions of people have come to this threshold of knowing that they are lost and outside of Jesus Christ, and they need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse them from their sin. Lord, we pray for this audience tonight. You know each heart. You know where the sin lies. You know where men and women have been fooling other men and women, but Lord, they have not fooled You. And You know, too, the boys and the girls that are coming to the age of accountability. Lord, we pray that You would give them courage and understanding, and that their understanding would be clear. We also pray that You would give them courage to make their calling and election sure tonight through the precious blood of Jesus, and that they would do that by standing to their feet as the hymn is being sung. So bless us and keep us, we pray, and may Your Holy Spirit lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What will the hymn be?
728.
Song, the invitation, formal invitation, will go away tonight at some point. But the ache in your heart won't if you don't know Jesus Christ. Sing another verse. We'll close with that thought. His love will ne'er grow old. But you know, the Savior's love, if we don't allow it into our heart, the Savior's love cannot touch us in the way that it does when we have a relationship with Him. Allow that love to move your heart. If there's a need here tonight, allow that love to move your heart to a right relationship with the Savior, because it's the only life that's worth living. Thank you for coming tonight. God bless you. Come again praying, and bring as many people as you can into the house of God to hear the gospel message. Shall we stand for closing benediction?